Well, good morning and thank you for joining us again here for the message as we're going to continue going through Philippians. I did just want to make a few announcements before we begin because I know it can be challenging to stay connected during this time. And so just briefly, I want to encourage you that there's the notes to this sermon today and some application questions available on our website. And on our website also, you'll see the weekly newsletter. So as Tim encouraged you to read the weekly newsletter, if you don't get it by email, then you can go onto our website and it's there available for you to look at and stay in touch with the church and know what's happening. As well, I just wanted to let you know that there's some online small groups that we're now offering. So if you have interest in that, contact the church and we can let you know those groups and times. And in further trying to serve you as the church during this time, we've also just put out a survey asking some questions about how we can help you. And so we'd love if you can fill that in so that we have a better idea through this crisis that we're in right now as to how we can serve you. So just encourage you to take those opportunities. And now we take the opportunity to go through God's Word. And so, as is normal, I want us to open up God's Word to begin with so that we will consider first and foremost what His Word says. So we're going to open up to Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Last week I went through verses 1 to 7, but this whole passage is really one unit. And so I'm going to read through verses 1 to 11 and then we'll study through verses 8 to 11 today. So Philippians chapter 3. Verses 1 to 11. And this is what God's word says through the Apostle Paul. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray as we consider God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us your word, and I pray now that you will still us and help us to focus on your word. Holy Spirit, that you will do a transforming work in our lives so that we would yearn for you, so that we would love you more, so that, Father, you would increase our desire to know you and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we have gone through the book of Philippians in the past couple of months, we've seen one central focus of Christ. In the very first verse, Paul references Christ twice, saying that he is a slave of Christ, and then he refers to the Philippians as being saints in Christ. In chapter 1, verses 6, in verse 10, and then in chapter 2, verse 16, he speaks about the coming day of Christ. In 1:13, he says that he is in prison because of Christ. In 1:18, he rejoices because Christ is being preached no matter what might happen to him. In 1:21, he says that to live is Christ and to die is gain. In 1:23, he shares that his desire is to be with Christ, for that is far better than life here on earth. In 1:27, Paul commanded the Philippians and us to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. In 1:29, Paul teaches the believers are granted both salvation and suffering for the sake of Christ. And then in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, we see the great and glorious Christ hymn, where Christ is set forth as the supreme and perfect example of humility. And then we also see that he is the one who will be exalted, so that every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord. In chapter 2, verses 19 to 30, we saw the examples of two faithful ministers of Christ. And last week in chapter 3, verse 7, we saw that Paul counted all his personal achievements and impressive heritage as loss compared to or for the sake of Christ. And now as we consider here verses 8 to 11, which in the Greek is just one long sentence, the theme continues. In these four verses, Christ is referenced 8 times. So for Paul, Christ is indeed his life. For Paul, Christ is the center and the priority of his life. Christ is his Lord, Christ is his Savior, Christ is his hope, and Christ is all Paul has and all Paul wants. We see in this passage today that Christ is all Paul wants. His goal, his motivation, and his purpose is Christ. But Paul's hope in this section of this letter isn't just to express his own desires and interests and passion, but rather it is his faith and his relationship with Christ that is to be an example to his readers, to all his readers, including us today, an example we are to follow. And if you don't know Christ, or if you have known him for decades, if your faith is struggling or your faith is soaring, this passage will point you to Christ. And through the work of the Spirit, may he grow your love, your commitment, and your relationship with Christ. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, we're going to see four goals of a relationship with Christ so that you will assess your relationship with him. Four goals of a relationship with Christ. And I've chosen to outline this passage with four goals of a relationship with Christ in order to hopefully help you understand and apply some of what this text teaches us, the key points. We could have outlined this in other ways, but Lord willing, this will be helpful to you as we consider these four goals. The first goal will be to gain Christ. The second goal will be to be found in Christ in verse 9. Verse 10 is to know Christ, and verse 11 is to be with Christ. Our four goals of a relationship with Christ. And so now, as we saw in verse 7 last week, when Paul was first saved, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he counted up everything that he had previously considered to be of value, his impressive heritage and his personal achievements, which are listed in verses 5 and 6. And he counted them at that point as being loss. He recognized that before God, everything he had once counted upon for a right standing with God was useless. But salvation, giving your life to the Lord, conversion, whatever you want to call it, isn't an emotional decision followed by a static and unchanging life. It is not a one-time decision that does not have ongoing life-changing consequences. Because true salvation is an ongoing, life-changing, and transforming work of God for his glory. And now in verse 8, we see Paul's current perspective. This is decades after he was saved, decades after this situation on the road to Damascus, which he referred to in verse 7. Paul wants to make sure now that the Philippians understand that he has no regrets, that he hasn't changed his mind, or that he has doubts about his relationship with Christ. He does this by switching from talking about the past in verse 7 to talking about the present. And he's not just talking then about the things in verses 5 and 6, which he had referenced in verse 7, but in verse 8 he begins to talk about everything and all things. Because for Paul, everything that he had to give up or had lost was worth it compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And we see that in verse 8. The phrase, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, is a summary statement of what's going to follow, and it's the central focus of Paul's life. The desperate pursuit he is on. The knowledge here Paul refers to isn't head knowledge, though. It's not just cramming his head with facts. It's not quoting scripture verses without understanding them. The idea of knowing Christ is a personal and intimate relationship. The Old Testament speaks about knowing when it describes a couple enjoying physical intimacy. And today we might say, after we've met someone or spent some time with someone, that we look forward to knowing them better. For Paul, deepening and growing in his relationship with the Lord was the priority of his life. In contrast to his relationship with the Lord, then everything else is loss. And so to help us further understand the greatness, the exceeding and surpassing value of knowing Christ, of having a personal relationship with Him, let us consider the four goals of relationship with Him. The first one we see in the second part of verse 8, which is to gain Christ. Because of Christ, or for His sake, for Christ's sake, Paul is willing and prepared to give up everything if he could just gain more of Christ. And toward the end of verse 8, Paul tells us that he has suffered the loss of all things. And while we don't have a list of what all those things are, apart from the list that he gave us in verses 5 and 6, it's likely that because of his conversion, Paul was disowned by rich parents. It was likely that he was disinherited from expensive property. It was likely that he was rejected by all former friends and colleagues, and that the former status that he had in the social standing, in political standing, and religion was removed from him. And one might think we should just cling on to something of our former life, like the rich young ruler did in Matthew 19, or even the followers of Jesus who were looking for comfort and security in Matthew chapter 8. But for Paul, not only did he consider everything he once had and all that he had lost, but here in verse 8, he compares everything else as rubbish. Some other translations use the word garbage, refuse, or dung to describe this word, and to describe Paul's consideration and thought process as he weighed up everything compared to Christ. And whatever way this one word rubbish is translated, Paul is making very clear the point by using this strong and really a vulgar Greek word to highlight that more than just thinking of these things as loss compared to gaining Christ, it is like rubbish or dung or like rotten scraps that the dogs would eat. To gain Christ is a forward-looking purpose. Although, too, Paul is thinking of the here and now. Paul looks forward to an eternal reward he will receive from God, and yet during his life he is committed to knowing Christ more and serving Christ more in order to receive a greater gain in the future. And so we might even think of athletes who are willing to train and put their bodies at risk in order that they may gain more medals. And so too we must strive in our faith in order to gain a greater intimate relationship with Christ now and in the future. The word gain itself means to get something from effort. We don't come to Christ personally and intimately and receive great eternal rewards by sitting around and doing nothing. We are to actively and intentionally pursue God, to delight in knowing Him. And if we even think of marriage as an example, for most couples, especially when they first meet, they find great joy in getting to know their partner. Sometimes couples will even ditch their friends in order to get to know their partner, which is not a good idea. Then they'll spend hours on the phone. They'll be writing emails and letters to one another. They'll go on dates and they'll do whatever they can to spend time with their partner and get to know them. And maybe in the same love-struck and intense way couples first get to know each other, you may have had a thriving, growing relationship with the Lord when you first received Him as your own. But now, and sadly, just like many couples, maybe the flame is flickering. The intimacy has given way to functioning, and the desire to spend time and enjoy the Lord has been overtaken by secondary commitments and priorities. If this is you, either in your marriage or in your relationship with the Lord, I would urge you to consider your relationship and the priorities the Lord has challenged you to set, that He calls you to set. The first goal of a relationship with Christ then is to gain Him, to gain Christ. And with a similar idea, the second goal is to be found in Christ. The second goal of a relationship with Christ. We see this in verse 9. Alongside gaining Christ, Paul says it is his purpose or his goal to be found in Him, in Christ. Again, this is looking forward to the day in which Christ will joyfully meet His Maker. Although the impact of this is relevant today, both as Paul was writing this letter and also for us as we consider it now. In Christ and Christ alone will Paul be found to be righteous before God. While he had previously relied upon his own heritage and his own works in order to receive a right standing before God, Paul now recognized all these things were worthless. Paul then, just as any of us, do not receive a right standing before God based on our obedience to the law, because we all fail. And we cannot claim anything else of achievement or status. Our righteousness comes, as we see here in verse 9, through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And this statement, there is so much to unpack, because really the phrase in itself could be a summary of theology, particularly of salvation. But let me just make a couple of brief comments. First, we are found in Christ through faith. A faith that surrenders itself to Christ and places no one and nothing before Him. We do not trust in anything and anyone else but Christ. And secondly, we are found in Christ because our righteousness comes from God. God bestows righteousness on believers only because of Christ's righteousness. Meaning Jesus was here and for 30 plus years lived a perfect life. In thought, word, and deed, He did not sin. And for all those who accept Him as Lord and Savior, Jesus' righteousness is transferred to believers and their sin is transferred to Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made Him, meaning God made Jesus, who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The righteous standing we have before God is because God has imputed or transferred Jesus' righteousness. And so, my friends, I ask you, are you found in Christ? Will you be found in Christ on the day that you meet your Maker? Do you understand what you deserve because of your sin? Sin is disobeying God, and as such, sinners become enemies of God. Sinners are under the condemnation of God and will face His wrath, His punishment forever. This is what I deserve. This is what we all deserve. God is perfect. God is holy. God is righteous and God is just. And therefore He must punish sin and all those who have sinned. And He has decreed that punishment to be in hell, a place of fire and of torture, for a time that goes beyond time itself. do you understand? Do you comprehend the gravity, the finality, and the reality of not being found in Christ? And if you do, and I pray that you do, if you are a sinner and don't have a personal relationship with Christ, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come to Him now. As if God is making an appeal through me, I beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, everything else you have is like rubbish. Compared to gaining Christ, everything is loss. Jesus Christ died on the cross, the death you deserve, the death I deserve. And even now, if you turn from your sin to Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If you seek His forgiveness, turn from your sin, if you accept Him as Lord, you will be saved. You'll be found in Christ. Before God, you will become acceptable and pleasing. Before God, you will become His child, His friend, and His beloved. For those of us who know Christ and look forward to the day in which we will be truly and fully found in Christ, we should not take for granted our salvation, nor become complacent or stagnant in our faith and love for Christ. And so, because you will be found in Christ, when you stand before God, you have received that promise of eternal life. How are you responding to this truth now, in this moment, in this day, in this year, in this crisis? How are you living out your relationship with God on a daily basis? How are you counting everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, the Lord? I know I fall short. I know that there's many times that it's hard for me to read my Bible, to pray, and to worship. I know that my heart always isn't yearning for Christ and to know Him deeply, to want to grow in my faith. But here's a question I'm asking myself, and now I ask you. What in your life is distracting you from knowing Christ more? And more importantly, what is it in your heart that is feeding these distractions? What is it in your heart that is feeding these distractions? You see, the problem is not the distractions. The problem is that the goal of my heart always isn't Christ, but sometimes and too often my own selfish desires. It's then that we must remove and replace these sinful, selfish desires. And then our heart, with His word and fellowship, will grow in love. Our love and desire for God will increase. Our relationship with Him will grow. And as we see in verse 10, it will become our goal to know Christ, even in suffering. And so we see the third goal of a relationship with Christ, so that you may assess your relationship with Him. We see this in verse 10 as knowing Christ. Verse 10 speaks more specifically about knowing Christ. We know that everything is lost compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. But now Paul describes part of this growing intimacy as being achieved through knowing the power of Jesus' resurrection and the experience of our own suffering. The power of His resurrection is clearly pointing here towards the truth that Jesus did not just die for our sin, but that on the third day He rose again for our justification, so that we would be made right with God. And this remarkable event should provide hope for the believer, encouraging us, strengthening us through the challenges of a life of faith, because it is the same power that raised Christ from the dead that is toward us as believers. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 is part of Paul's prayer, and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Through challenging and tough times, we can experience the power and grace of God in our lives. In fact, I would say that it may be during these times that we most recognize God's power as he sustains us, strengthens us, and encourages us. And to know Christ then is not just to accept that God raised Jesus from the dead, but to personally experience this same power in our lives when we face sin, challenges, and suffering. And we see suffering in the next part of this verse. And yet we see suffering as part of coming to know Christ more. This is sharing in Christ's sufferings in the next part of verse 10. The suffering that Paul is speaking about is reference to the suffering that Jesus experienced during his ministry, including his beatings, his public humiliation, the rejection of his friends and family, and ultimately his death. And while not every Christian has or will endure the same suffering, Paul is willing and even seems grateful to suffer because he believes it will help him know Christ better. Remember, this is the goal, to know Christ. And if it just takes a tiny bit of pain or inconvenience for our temporary state here on earth, isn't that worth it? If you think again of athletes who follow strict dietary restrictions, they give up friendships, they sacrifice time and energy to give up everything they have to pursue their athletic dream. A dream that is only temporary, for rewards that are only temporary. We could also use the well-known phrase, no pain, no gain, and apply it here to this verse. Sharing in Christ's suffering can give us a small taste of what Jesus experienced for us. It can help us cling to Christ because he can sympathize with us through any suffering and give us grace to help in time of need. And then as we consider suffering, it can cause us to look forward to that day when there will be no suffering, there'll be no sickness, and there'll be no pain because of Christ, because of what he has done. And so Paul says that even should he have to suffer unto death, like his Savior, his greatest desire is to know Christ. And what a perspective this is. And how relevant it is for us, because in some way all of us right now are suffering to some extent because of the virus. But as we consider the goal of knowing Christ through suffering, what is this crisis in which most people have more time on their hands revealing in your heart? Do you rejoice to spend more time with Christ, or do you rejoice to spend more time for yourself? Are you choosing to use your time to invest in your relationship with Christ, or are you spending it elsewhere? What you do demonstrates your heart for the Lord. How you use your time shows the desires and passion of your heart. And if you think about this and recognize your heart isn't right with the Lord, that you don't desire to know Christ as you should, ask God to forgive you. And he is faithful to forgive us. And then ask him to replace your selfishness with a heart that desperately seeks after God, with a longing and desire to know him more. And then I encourage you, search out ways that you can come to know him more. Although make sure that in doing so, that your motivation is to know Christ, not just to establish a new habit or a new ritual or to look good to others, but that you have a genuine heart for growth. And so, for example, practical ways in which you can get to know Christ more include reading the Bible. Read the Psalms and the prayers and the worship and the situations and the suffering of the Psalms. As those writers plead with God for help, as they desperately yearn to know God, as they cry out His praises, exalt Him for who He is and what He has done. Consider the Psalms in order to come to know Christ and to have a greater depth of desire to know Him. Spend time in prayer. Listen to sermons. Be part of one of our online small groups. Memorize and think about Scripture. Read good Christian books. Spend time in fasting and in prayer. These are all opportunities to grow in Christ. But where is your heart? Where is your heart with the Lord as you consider these opportunities and your relationship, as you assess your relationship with Christ? And we do now then move into verse 11, and we see the fourth goal of a relationship with Christ, and that is to be with Christ. At the end of the day, after we've finished this race on earth, after we've been called home to be with the Lord, we will receive a new body, a transformed body, a body that is fitted and suitable for an eternity with Christ. And here in verse 11, Paul humbly acknowledges he is not worthy to receive eternal life by anything he's done or for who he is. He has no reason to boast, but it is his goal that he should be raised victoriously with a glorified body and enjoy eternity continuing to know God. In fact, John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so Paul looks forward to this great day, which he speaks of later in verse 21 of the same chapter. He says that Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. Our lowly body to be like His glorious body. This is the final goal, the final destination for a believer. And it's not achieved by anything we've done, but only through the gracious, the glorious, saving grace of God. And yet, neither should we think about this and sit back and relax with this promise. But as Paul says in verse 14, may we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let me finish with one small illustration that will hopefully stick with you and sum up what Paul tells us here. Have you ever seen, or maybe you are, a child who says that they're starving after they've just eaten? "I'm hungry! I'm starving!" they cry out. Yeah, you know that? While this behavior is not appropriate for any of us when it comes to knowing God, may our response be similar. After spending time in God's Word, after we pray, after we worship, after we fellowship with Him, may our cry be, "I'm hungry and I'm starving. I want more of You, Christ. I want to come before Your Word again and learn more about You. I want my personal intimate relationship to be deeper, to be strengthened. And I'm willing to suffer even unto death, that my relationship with You, that my knowledge in the intimate way will grow and increase." Let us pray. Lord, you, and only through you, can we have relationship with you. We are not deserving of the life that you have given us, and yet by your love and your gracious choice, you have called us to yourself. And Lord, may we respond now with a desire, with the goal of knowing you more and more intimately, that we would be like Paul, who counts everything as loss, understanding the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord. May we set forth before us a desire to grow in our love for you and our commitment to you. Lord, where we have strayed, where we have faltered, Lord, where we have accepted the ruling and the desires of our heart, I pray that you would convict us. Lord, may you examine our hearts, and may you teach us the things that need to be removed and replaced so that we would become more like your Son, so that our relationship with you as God, the triune God, would grow. Father, may we then apply that in our lives, in every aspect of our life, in all that we do and all that we say. Lord, may you see that transformation in my life, in the life of the Westlock Gospel Chapel, in the community around us of Westlock, in the world. Father, I humbly submit all this into your hands, entrusting your Spirit to do the work so that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.